Well, good evening, and what a blessing to be here, and what a blessing to get acquainted with your church. I've gotten to know your pastor through the prayer meetings, as well as several other times we've crossed paths. I was thinking about it tonight. One of them is at the Christmas Sing over at Memorial. In fact, I was hoping you were going to have that young people's group sing for us. They're always one of my favorites at the Christmas Sing, but what a blessing to be here tonight. My wife is not with me. She has been dealing with some significant health issues over the last year, and to be honest with you, has been very limited in her ability to travel, but we're doing the best we can, and if it works, she can. But anyhow, she is not here tonight for that reason. But just very quickly, we have been in revival ministry now. Actually, this is year number 31, and I started out as a youth pastor with my dad for 9 years, worked as his assistant pastor, and then the Lord led us into revival ministry. Much of our ministry now has transitioned into our prayer encounters, and we are doing these quite a bit. One of the great motivations that God gave me several years ago was the simple thought that the man who could call the church back to praying again would usher in the greatest revival the world has ever known. That was a statement by Leonard Ravenhill that deeply impacted my life. And we love leading people into fresh encounters with God, particularly in the context of prayer. And so we spend a lot of time doing that. But God has also given us some other unique opportunities and areas of blessed ministry. I serve as the international president of a Bible college in India, which is an amazing ministry that God is using and blessing. Now in its fourth year, I'll be headed to India again in just a little over a month for our second graduation. We'll teach pastors, we'll teach in the college, and so we devote a lot of effort to that. And then, in reality, my wife and I live in a very, very strong community in central Pennsylvania of Old Order Amish people. We're talking about the horse and buggy type people. And this has developed into an amazing mission field for us. When we are home, we devote a great deal of our time to ministering to these Amish people. And God has been allowing this ministry to grow over the years. And I believe we're getting very, very close to a real break point in the ministry of the truth of the gospel in this community. And so we devote a great deal of time there as well. So I guess we're kind of a multifaceted approach to the Lord's work, but love serving the Lord, and it's a blessing to be here tonight, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, and will you open them with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 12. The book of John, chapter 12. I don't doubt for a minute that many times in a worship service such as we had just moments ago, you as a congregation have stood and sung, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It's one of our favorites. It's a beautiful song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. But suppose I was to ask you tonight, do you really? What would your answer be? Can I tell you in just a very straightforward way that loving Jesus is so much more than just singing a song about it? Well, tonight I want to introduce you to a lady in the Word of God who loved Jesus. And I'm going to show you three unique examples from her life that illustrate her love for her Lord. John chapter 12, verse number 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised, or which had been dead, and whom he had raised from the dead. You remember that story in John chapter 11. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat with him, or sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Would you bow with me for just a moment, and could we ask the Lord now to speak to us tonight from His Word? Heavenly Father, I so much appreciate these good people and their pastor, and I appreciate so much the invitation tonight to open the Word of God. It is my desire to be a help, to be a blessing tonight. Thank you for this blessed book, the Bible, that we have in front of us. Now, dear Holy Spirit of God, will you be the teacher? Will you guide us into the truth tonight? And have your way in our midst. Help me now as I preach. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you study the life and ministry of Jesus, you will notice that there were various circles, we might say, or even spheres of individuals that surrounded his life. For example, in Luke chapter 10, we're introduced to a group of people known as the 70. We aren't told any specific names, just that there were 70 of them. The Lord appointed 70. He sent them forth to teach and to preach and to heal. For sake of an outline, we might say that they were laboring. But then you will remember that there was another group of individuals that were a big part of Jesus' life and ministry. And from time to time, they were referred to as the 12. You may remember in Mark chapter 3, we read that he ordained 12, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. How would we describe the 12? Maybe a word like learning. For they spent those years walking side by side, step by step with the Lord Jesus, learning to serve and to live like Him. But as these circles of individuals, these groups, move a little closer, there's another group that we see throughout the Gospels, and this was made up of just three. These three, known by name as Peter, James, and John, occasionally would go apart, even from the 12, when Jesus was in very specialized moments of his life. For example, Luke chapter 9 says, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. Mark chapter 14 tells us that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter, James, and John that were with him as he prayed. Mark chapter 5, again, one of the miracles Jesus was doing. He took no one with him except who? Peter, James, and John. Maybe the word that would best describe their relationship would be the word living. Now, granted, laboring and learning and living, when it involved the Lord Jesus Christ, would have been an absolutely marvelous opportunity and experience. But there's one more sphere of influence or individual that we would consider tonight, and it's just one person. And it's the woman that we have read about tonight, a woman named Mary of Bethany. How would you describe her relationship to the Lord? Maybe the best word would be the word loving. And it's very interesting that throughout the Gospels, there are several very highlighted scenes where the love that Mary had for Jesus is evidenced. Can I give you a little hint in advance? On all three occasions, do you know where you find find Mary? At the feet of Jesus. I want to take you to those three tonight, and I want to show you why it was, how it was that Mary loved Jesus. We will come back to John chapter 12 in a few moments. But let's begin by going, first of all, to the book of Luke chapter 10. The book of Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse number 38. The setting is in Bethany. The setting is the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we begin reading. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now let me just stop for a moment. Ladies, suppose for a moment that Jesus was coming to your house. Would you no doubt put out and put on the best you had? I'm going to be quick to come to Martha's defense. Martha loved to serve Jesus. And very likely she, like any other woman, would have absolutely done her very, very best. See if you can get the scene with me. Jesus is apparently going to be there for a meal. You know, I've always been amazed how ladies function. My wife, throughout the years, has been able to walk into the kitchen 30 minutes before mealtime, and a half hour later, feed the family a fine meal in only 30 minutes of preparation. But what I don't get is, if company's coming, it takes 3 days to get ready. Really? Could it have been that maybe that was about where Martha was? So what do we find out? Verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving. In other words, we might say that serving had kind of overwhelmed her. Now, I'm just going to kind of let my imagination run, if you don't mind. Very likely, the meal that she was going to provide for Jesus would have involved a linen tablecloth and linen napkins. There was probably a centerpiece of flowers and candles on the table. No doubt. China, crystal, silver. Right? Jesus is coming. Wouldn't she have put out the very best she had? And then I can see her menu sheet. the different types of meats and three or four types of potatoes and all the vegetables and the salads, and including Jell-O with mandarin oranges and whipped cream. And I can picture her as she prepared the rolls and the relish tray and put out the jellies, and we haven't even gotten to dessert yet. There was probably a pie, a cake, and a pastry. And no doubt there was some homemade ice cream and pudding thrown in on the deal. Don't forget, Jesus was coming. No expense would be spared, because when He comes, we do our best, right? But now I want you to get the scene. It is 30 minutes before mealtime. My imagination is running wild now. As I step into the kitchen, do you know what I think I see? Here's Martha. You remember the apron she put on when she started that was pressed and clean? Now it's got gravy splashed on it and icing smeared on it. There's still some flour from when she made the biscuits sprinkled all over it. Why, even when you look at her, you see her, she keeps taking her arm and wiping the little beads of sweat off of her forehead. And her hair that was fixed so nice that morning, you know what it's got now? Danglies. Do you know what they are? They're those little strands of hair that are just kind of flopping all over the place. And she's racing around the kitchen. The potato water boils over. And she forgot to thaw the whipped cream for the Jell-O. And the biscuits start to burn. And oh my, I forgot to set out the jelly for the homemade bread. And you can just see her as she's racing around the kitchen, becoming more and more and more frantic as she keeps looking at her watch or looking at the clock. I told you I'm using my imagination, but you're getting it, aren't you? Some of your dear ladies, bless your heart, you're sitting there going, oh no, that's me all over. Yeah. Because she was going to do her best for Jesus. And then all of a sudden a thought comes to her mind. Where's Mary? I have a sister. Where is Mary? You know, I somehow picture it went something like this. As Martha takes the hot pads and she whips them across the counter, she takes the spatula and she smacks it down on the counter, and she jerks off that apron and throws it aside, and she pushes her hair back and wipes the sweat, and there's a little icing smeared on her chin. And she goes charging into the living room looking for Mary. What does the Bible say? Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. I can see it. Martha comes storming into the scene. I'm just guessing. Her hands are on her hips. Don't you think so? Of course. I can see those big furrows right here in her forehead because she is glaring at Mary. Her lips, her mouth is tense and tight. And I can hear her as she kind of... Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there and done that. And then when she finally speaks, I can hear it in the tone of her voice. Mary! Mary! Folks, isn't it amazing how if you're not careful, even serving the Lord can become a burden? What does it say? Martha, verse 40, was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. You know, all of this sweet spirit of hospitality that was going to be displayed to Jesus has been lost in the tension and the stress of the moment. And then Jesus speaks. Isn't it interesting that he actually uses Martha's name twice? Verse 41 says, Martha, Martha. Can you hear his tone of voice as he looks at her and says, Martha, relax. Take a chill pill. Sit down and take a big, deep breath. You say, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It's in the original Greek. You have to study it out, but I think it's in there. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're full of care, and you're troubled about, notice this, many things. Did Jesus call it right? You better believe it. And then he goes on in verse 42 to say, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Men and women, if you are taking notes tonight, write this down. Number one, Mary loved Jesus because of her spiritual desire. Her spiritual desire. You talk about a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Mary had a great desire to learn and know what Jesus had to say. Do you know what's interesting? Martha was focused on physical nourishment for the body. Mary was focused on spiritual nourishment for the heart. Martha was focused on a meal that would satisfy for the next 6 hours. Mary was focused on a meal that would satisfy for the rest of her life. Martha was preparing a meal that would eventually lead to more hunger. Mary was focused on a meal that would meet the need of her life for the rest of her life. Folks, can I say to you tonight that you can sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, 100 times a year, but if you can't call a timeout and find a rest area on the freeway of life and get out of the fast lane long enough to occasionally be still and know that He is God, maybe you don't love Jesus quite the way you think you love Jesus, at least when you sing the song. Mary had an amazing desire to learn and know the things of God. But let's move on. Go with me to the book of John again, only this time chapter 11. Chapter 11. Because we're going to see another one of these incidents in the life of Mary that presents to us the incredible love that she had for Jesus. Here's what we find. the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, became sick. We're told that in verse 1. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This isn't the message tonight, but I do find it interesting that even in the Bible, people Jesus loved get sick. Isn't that interesting? Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Again, this is not the message of the night, but may I remind you that even sickness and death can be used to bring glory to God, which is more important than health and life. So what did Jesus do? Well, I know what you and I are thinking. He changed his schedule. I had to do that this weekend. I was to leave on Friday to be here in the city Friday night to speak at a men's meeting yesterday. You know where I was Friday night? In the emergency room. Do you know where I was yesterday? In the hospital. You want to know why? My mother had a very serious incident that's causing her to lose her eyesight, and she's at a very high risk for a stroke, and she was dealing with extreme levels of high blood pressure. And I had to call or text Pastor Dan the other night and say, I can't come. I've got to be with her. You know, most of us think that's what Jesus would have done, but he didn't. In fact, he waited until Lazarus died to arrive in Bethany. Well, let's move ahead a little bit in the chapter. Notice verse 21. Jesus is coming to Bethany. Word comes to the house of Mary and Martha that Jesus is going to arrive shortly. Verse 20, actually, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto him, or unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I'm not going to get quite as exaggerated, but why is it I almost see her hands on her hip again? And those furrows, and that tone in her voice. Don't be hard on her. She's just trying to deal with the emotional pain and the grief and the loss of her brother. Jesus, if you had come. You know, there's almost an accusation, as if to say, Jesus, this is your fault. You could have prevented this from happening. Then Jesus comes on into the village, comes to the house of Martha and Mary. Mary, verse 31, rose up hastily and went out. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, look at the next phrase. She fell down at his feet. How interesting. A second time, Mary is at the feet of Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You say it's word for word what Martha said. Yes, but listen closely. The spirit, the attitude is drastically different. She's not making an accusation, she's making an affirmation of her trust. If you're taking notes, write this down. The second way that we know that Mary loved Jesus was because of her simple dependence. Jesus, I really do believe if you had been here, you could have healed him. You could have spared him. Do you know what she's saying? whether my brother was healed or whether he got worse, whether he lived or whether he died. Jesus, I know that you could have done whatever you chose to do. A statement of simple dependence. You know, people who love Jesus trust him when life is at its best and at its worst. They trust him when things are going well, and they trust him when things are going not well. They trust him when they understand, and they trust him when they don't understand what he's doing, because their trust in him is not controlled by or influenced by the circumstances of their life. They love him and they trust him. Now you know the rest of the story. Jesus did go to the grave of Lazarus, and he did stand with Mary and Martha and others of the Jews and weep with them. And then, to the glory of God, he said, "Roll that stone back." And he cried into the darkness of that place, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man got up off of his temporary resting place and walked out alive, even though he'd been dead for 4 days. And God got the glory. Which is what God always wants when tragedy touches a life. How do I know that Mary loved Jesus? Number one, her spiritual desire. Number two, her simple dependence. But now turn the page and we go back to John chapter 12 where we started. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Number three, her sacrificial devotion. Her sacrificial devotion. Jesus is again at the home of Mary and Martha and their resurrected brother Lazarus. They're having supper. Martha is serving. Lazarus is going to be sitting at the table. Mary comes in. Notice she's not at this meal to serve like Martha. Notice she's not at the meal to be served like Lazarus. And the reason is because she's bringing with her a very special gift. The Bible tells us in verse 3, she has a pound of ointment of spikenard. Here's what I know about spikenard. It's an extract from the nard plant in India. It was a perfume or an ointment that oftentimes a woman would save until the day of her wedding. Here's what else I know. Matthew and Mark speak of it as very precious. John, in his account, speaks of it as very costly. And even in the passage where we're reading, when one of the disciples raises a question about the supposed waste of what she had done, he references the fact that it could have been sold for 300 pence, a pence, or as we think of it, being like a penny, being a day's wage. Men and women, do you realize that when she came bearing that gift to Jesus, it was valued very likely at a year's worth of income? This was no drop a dollar in the offering plate type of a moment. What did she do? She anointed the feet of Jesus. But even more specifically, verse 3 says, she wiped his feet with her hair. And so for the third time, we find Mary where? At the feet of Jesus, in humility, giving very likely her greatest earthly possession as a token of sacrificial devotion. Oh, I realize the disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. But Jesus made it very, very clear, verse 7, let her alone against the day of my burying, hath she done this, or hath she kept this? A testimony to the eventual death of the Lord Jesus. Folks, Mary wasn't content to just sing songs about loving Jesus. Her love was demonstrated by the giving of her all. Years ago, when my family traveled with us, many times in messages similar to the one I'm preaching right about now, I would point out my son Andrew, who would typically have been in the service, and I'd have said, Andrew, stand up and tell the story of the chicken and the pig. And my teenage son would stand up in the auditorium and he'd address the congregation and he'd say something to this effect, one day, a pig and a chicken were walking down the road. And they met a beggar, a hungry beggar. Well, very quickly the chicken spoke up and he said, you know, Mr. Pig, we could feed this man. In fact, we could feed this man a good breakfast. We could feed him a bacon and eggs breakfast. The pig didn't say much for a moment, but when he did, it was simply this. He looked at the chicken and he said, that's easy for you to say. Because on your part, it would only take a contribution. On my part, it would take total commitment. You know, folks, when it comes to loving Jesus, it's so much more than just a contribution. But isn't it true that so often that's what we want? Oh, I'll give a little, I'll help a little, I'll do a little, I'll be there a little. And yet to those who truly love Jesus, it's the commitment of all that I am and all that I have, and it's His. That's how I know that Mary loved Jesus. Oh, we're not taking any away from the 70 who labored, the 12 who learned, the 3 who lived. But in the New Testament, in the Gospels, there's no greater example of one who loved than Mary of Bethany. And it's evidenced at the feet of Jesus. Could we bow our heads and could we just be quiet before the Lord in a spirit of prayer for a moment tonight? Can I ask you a question? And I don't want you to necessarily respond outwardly, but more so by thinking about it. Do you really love Jesus? If it's true that your love for Him is demonstrated by an amazing hunger and thirst, a spiritual desire to learn and know all you can about Him, if it's demonstrated by your willingness to trust Him no matter what happens in your life, if it's demonstrated by a willingness to give all, holding nothing back, do you really love Jesus? Folks, I'm not going to ask you to lift a hand. I'm not going to ask you to respond to me at all tonight, because in all honesty, your response isn't about me. But in a moment, we're going to stand and I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. And then, my friend, if you just play quietly an invitation hymn for us, could I invite you men and women across this auditorium tonight, if God has spoken to you about your love for the Lord, or maybe the lack thereof, could I invite you to just spend a moment telling Him about it? You can come here to the front if you desire. If you want to kneel or sit at your place, that's fine. I don't care where. What I'm interested in is what takes place. And maybe some of us tonight simply need to say, God, my love for You is quite limited. I don't love You as I should, but I want to, and I'm willing to. And these are the changes that need to be made in my life for my love for You to be genuine. Will you let God have His way? An invitation is just simply your moment to do something about what God has already said. Will you stand with me, please, for prayer? Father, in this closing moment of this service, please have Your way. Please do and accomplish Your will in our lives. May we be a people who genuinely love Jesus like Mary did. May we be a people in love with Him more than any other person or place or thing in this world. God, have Your way in this moment, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No one's looking around. Go ahead, my friend. This is just a moment to do business with God. You can come here. You can do so there. I don't care. But will you let God have His way in your heart tonight? Let's make sure that we are a people who really love Jesus. We're just going to wait a moment. There are folks praying all over this auditorium. We're not in hurry-up mode when people are dealing with the need of their life. We'll wait just another moment as folks finish their time with the Lord. Oh, Father, may we as Your people not just sing songs about loving Jesus, though they are beautiful and certainly a blessing. Rather, even this week, may our lives display a passionate love for Christ. May it not be about being back here again next Sunday on the Lord's Day, but Monday and Tuesday and every day throughout this week, may our love for Him be evident and obvious. Please do that, I pray, and we'll thank You for it. Continue the good work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.